Good evening. It is good to see everybody that came out this way tonight. It's we're at hump day, right? So we're over halfway through with this series of meetings, but it has been good for me because it forced me to look at some things deeper. Anytime you're going to do something like this, you always want to make a deep dive, and I've tried to do that this week. So it's really pushed me. So we have been looking this week, and I guess the theme, if you want to have a theme, has been looking at different aspects of our walk of faith, right? Because we walk by faith. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith. So we've looked at different aspects of that. So and we'll continue that tonight with a little different. We're going to change gears a bit tonight. We're going to look at the biblical pattern for edification and what it means. And it may not mean what you think it means. First off, it comes from a Greek word, oikodomeo. Oikodome, right? We'll say that. Oikodome. I'm not Greek, so y'all just bear with me. What it means is it's the act of building a house is really what it means, to build up. It refers to the act of building a house. And I want to use that example, and I want to use this building as a place for us to start our discussion tonight, right? So we'll look at that because if you think about what edification biblically is, it's a structural process of strengthening the church. And I'll go ahead and give you another hint. Edification, sometimes we think about if we say we're going to edify somebody, we want to build them up, make them feel good. It's not about feelings. Edification is not about making somebody feel good. As a matter of fact, sometimes if you show the truth to somebody, it's going to make them feel bad. If they're living outside of God's will, it may have the effect of making them feel bad. And you would hope that feeling of guilt would lead them to make changes in their life, right? So the idea of edification is not pointed at individuals. The idea of edification is pointed at the church as a whole, as a collective. Now, there are individuals in the church, and there's some responsibility there. And we talked about some responsibilities that are individual last night. But in general, what we're looking at is all the things that it takes to build up the church. And as an example, if you take this building, before any building started, we mentioned this earlier in the week in another example, before a building is started, you got to lay a foundation for it. Otherwise, it's not going to stand very long, and it won't stay true and straight, and the corners won't, the 90-degree corners won't stay 90-degree corners anymore. They'll shift and move if they don't have a good foundation. So you got to have the foundation. You also got to have some other quality materials, right? So look around. Brother Edward and Thelma were talking about this building just last night, and Brother Edward's talking about this paneling. This building was built in the early 80s. I think you said 1983. And it's very reminiscent, but it's a quality a wood product that you're looking at on the walls, right? So that he had to have some quality materials. You go on the outside, and there's bricks on the outside to protect it and make it a strong building. And if you look in between all those bricks, there's some mortar holding all those together. Well, we're going to consider five critical aspects as it relates to edification according to the New Testament pattern tonight. One of those is sound doctrine, orderly worship, individual accountability, spiritual maturity, and brotherly love. And we're going to look at how all those work together to help a church be faithful as a church, not just as individuals. You got to have faithful individuals, but you also want a church that's faithful. And we'll talk about that in some detail as we go. Edification, as I said, sometimes don't make you feel good. Well, I'll tell you something else. The Bible doesn't talk about edification in the idea of entertainment. It doesn't talk about edification in recreational activities. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with church folks getting together and doing recreational activities. Fellowship's a good thing, and we'll talk about that Friday night, Lord willing. But edification is something that's it's spiritually focused. It's not focused on emotions. It's spiritually focused. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Peter, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So God's word is essential. We've talked about it, how important having a firsthand personal knowledge of God's word is. We've talked about it probably every night this week in some form or fashion. And I can't overstate how important it is for us to use God's word for that purpose. There is nothing else that's going to help you grow spiritually. Nothing else is going to help you grow spiritually. But Brother Allen, it's these really good books I get at the Christian bookstore. Nothing's going to help you grow spiritually like God's word. The unadulterated perfection of his word. That's what we need. And Peter said to think of yourself just like a newborn babe desires the milk. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. Do you desire to know more about God's plan? His the knowledge he's given you? Do you desire it? I'm going to challenge you. When you pray, you ask God to give you that desire for his word and his knowledge that he's given you. Ask for it. Ask him. I'm serious. You ask him to give you the desire, that thirst for his word. Because that's the only way we'll grow. Jude verse 20 said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So Jude suggested that our part of our growth to be built up would be praying. I can't speak for y'all's prayer life, but I can tell you, looking back on my life, if you charted it out, there'd be ups and downs. Because I'll be honest with you, there's times in my life when I wasn't praying like I ought to be. When I was focused on other things, I was worried about other things. And just like the children of Israel, I would take my eyes off of how powerful God is. I would take my focus off of what he's promised to do for me when I will humble myself to him and pray to him. I've forgotten that at times in my life. I dare say that there's probably been times in each of you's lives that prayer wasn't quite as important to you as it should have been. Maybe not. I don't know. I can't speak for you. But I can tell you, that's the truth for me. Prayer is one of the most important things we can do every day. The Bible talks about being in prayer continually. And it doesn't mean that every thought, every word that you say needs to be a prayer. What it means is you should have a repeatable pattern of prayer in your life often. You ought to pray about everything. And prayer shouldn't just be about asking for things, right? There's been times in my life that when I did pray, all I did was that I want this and I want this and I need this and I need this. I need you to do this and I need you to do this, right? I gave him my list of things I wanted him to do. Instead of recognizing and thanking him for who he is, for thanking him for the prayers that he has answered and the ones that he didn't, by the way, I try diligently when I do pray to acknowledge that his wisdom is way above anything I'll ever have. So when I ask for something, if it's not what I need, don't give it to me. Give me what's best in his eyes. That's what I want. But our prayers help to build us up, help to strengthen our faith. Second idea that I mentioned is orderly and participatory worship. You ever heard anybody say, I just don't like going to church over there. I just don't get anything out of it. You ever heard anybody say that? I just don't get anything out of it. What'd you put in it? We are responsible for being active participants. When we sing, it's for a purpose. When we pray publicly, as Brother Greg just led a prayer for us, that's for a purpose. When we study the Bible like we're doing right now, it's for a purpose. And if we're not actively involved in it, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm just listening right now. You're doing all the activity. You can be pretty active. At least sitting up here taking notes. I'm sorry to call you out, brother. He's sitting up here taking notes as hard as he can go. That's pretty active. You following along in the Bible to make sure that I'm not misrepresenting something as I call out these passages? Be active. Participate. 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Let me remind you what that chapter is mostly about. That chapter is mostly about, we call it the tongues chapter. Because that chapter says a lot about tongues, but in these spiritual gifts. But do you realize that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says more about edification than any other chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament? You know why? Because Paul's point is not to talk about spiritual gifts. His point was to say everything that God has given is for edification of the church. When the apostles worked miracles, they wasn't doing it to show off. They had a purpose. They were confirming that what they were teaching came from God. They had a purpose behind it. There were those in Corinth that were abusing their spiritual gift because they wanted to be seen and, you know, put on a show, speaking in tongues. Paul says, don't do that. I'd rather say one word that edifies than to speak in tongues. Because if you don't have an interpreter, and oh, by the way, when the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, even when it uses the phrase unknown tongues, it's not talking about some made-up gibberish. They were speaking, they were able to speak languages that they were not born into. So, for example, if they were raised Greeks speaking Greek but had never been taught Hebrew, if they had the gift of speaking in tongues, they could speak to people that spoke Hebrew. At will, they could begin to speak in Hebrew. Now, what good would it do you guys tonight if I began to speak in Hebrew? You know, I might recognize a few words, but I'd have no idea what somebody was saying if they were speaking to me in Hebrew. Paul says that's not what that gift's for. It's not to show out. He says, let all things, this is kind of his concluding statement in that chapter about this. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever we do in the worship service, the intention is to edify. Let's keep going. If you jump back up in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 12, he says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Even if you have a gift, how did Paul say to use it? You try to use that gift to edify the church, to build up those that are there. Because if they don't understand what you're saying, they're not edified. They're not built up. I've probably told y'all this story before, but it's probably in the neighborhood of the year 2000, so 26-ish years ago. A colleague and I went to Germany to visit a company that Southwire was buying some equipment from, and we were, you know, doing the final inspection of this piece of equipment. And while we were there, my colleague found through an email exchange a Church of Christ in Bremen, Germany. So we went on Wednesday night, but they knew we were going to come, and they knew we were from America, and they knew we didn't speak German. But all of the Germans speak English. That's kind of cool. They did their entire service in English, except for singing. They couldn't translate the songs fast enough as they sang them. But interestingly enough, they sang songs that we were familiar with. It's here in the Red Book. They were singing songs we knew. So we sang it with them in English while they were singing it in German. But they did that for a purpose. Their purpose was to edify these two guys from America that were sitting in their midst. That was their purpose for that. So Paul's message was whatever we do in the service needs to be orderly, and it needs to have the purpose of edifying. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you know that the purpose for us singing was to teach? Do you remember the words of the songs that we just sang? Were you thinking about the words of the songs that we just sang? I hope you were, because the purpose of singing those songs was so that those words would teach us and edify us as a group. I try not to think about the words of the song that Ricky led, because it makes me want to tear up. I can get choked up singing that one. It is well with my soul, because truthfully, sometimes it's not well with my soul. I worry about stuff that I shouldn't worry about, and that song is the opposite. And if you know the story of the writer of that song, he just lost his family in a ship that sank. Except for his wife, he lost his daughters. No, or maybe he lost his wife and a daughter, and one daughter survived. Anyway, one of his family survived and made it to England. Sent a note back to him you know, ship went down, I alone survived. He wrote that song to remind himself that whatever comes, it should be well with his soul. So I try hard not to think about that one. But we sing these songs to teach and admonish each other. And if we think about building the building again, back to that analogy, the components that we put together to make that building stay together from an edification standpoint, we're going to think about individual spiritual growth and accountability. So we talked about responsibility last night. We're going to talk about accountability for a few minutes tonight as it relates to our own personal spiritual growth. It requires, for us to grow spiritually, it requires some things, and one of those is self-examination. And that's painful when it's done right. When you honestly stop and examine yourself, it's painful. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know what he means when he says to show thyself approved unto God? What Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, if you don't study God's word, your behavior will not demonstrate that you are living for God. Did you know that studying God's word will affect your behavior? That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, to demonstrate that you are living by God's will, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So another benefit of studying God's word is you'll understand it and can rightly divide it. If all you ever do is listen at somebody else talk about God's word, you will never understand it fully. Sure, if you listen to the right people that are teaching the truth and only the truth, you can get some good information, but you'll never fully internalize God's message for you. Look at Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What kind of corrupt communication? Is he talking about foul language? Yeah. Is he talking about lying? Yeah. What other corrupt communications can you think of? I think the Bible talks a good bit about being involved in spreading rumors, backbiting, whispers, right? You know what those are? They're corrupt communications. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Did you realize that you are accountable? That I'm accountable for saying things that edify the body of Christ? Not just when I'm standing in the pulpit, when I'm standing in the aisle, when I'm in the parking lot, or when I'm at the ball game, when I'm at work, when I'm at Walmart. I'm accountable for what comes out of my mouth, more than just foul language. But James talks about controlling the tongue and how even though it's a small member, it is full of fire. I mean, you think about the image that James is pointing about our tongue, and Paul's talking about corrupt communication. Do you get the picture that it's an important thing? What we say and how we say it matter? Because what we are supposed to be focusing on is edifying our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So they were doing it, and he's encouraging them, you continue to comfort yourselves together. It is comforting to me to be in this building tonight with you. Just the fact that you're here is edifying to me. I hope it's edifying to everybody else. For all of these folks, I hope when you look around, you feel like you're among family. Family that loves you. Family that wants the best for you. Family that wants you to succeed in life. But more importantly, family that wants you, when you stand before the judgment bar, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. I want that for you. Number four is the structural goal, right? So any building, you've got a goal. You've got a structural goal. You want to build this building. It wants to be strong enough to withstand the winds and rain. It needs to be big enough to hold a good number of people. I think Brother Edward said that he built this building to hold at least 100 people, if I remember that right. Or maybe a little more than 100, but if you filled up all the benches, it would hold at least 100 people. But he had a goal. Well, what is our goal? As a church, as a church family, what is our goal? It's spiritual maturity for the individual members as well as the collective church, and it's unity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What was the purpose for all of those different folks in the early church? For the perfecting of the saints, to complete them, to bring them to where they need to be, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? It's the church. It's me and you. It's everyone who has obeyed the gospel. That's the body of Christ. And he says that's the purpose for Christ setting up that structure the way he did. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. The target for me and you, the target, and you know, that's a good news, bad news thing. Good news is everything we need as it pertains to life and godliness, Peter said, God's given us in his word. Bad news, that's a goal we'll never hit in this life. The measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. I know that because Paul also said in the book of Romans 6 and 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's something Christ never did. He never sinned. But the purpose for all those offices was not just so people could have a title. The purpose was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If this building had been made out of rickety materials without a plan and you know, Brother Edward and those that helped him just started cutting wood and driving nails in it, you know, first time the wind blew, it fell over. But when we're weak as Christians, when we hadn't fed on the sincere milk of the Word, and we haven't strengthened ourselves with God's Word, we're like that. We're weak and we're flimsy and we fall into the wind. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. He's not talking about, he's using a contrast here, by the way. The picture he's painting is, you know, little babies, they drink milk, but grown people, that's who can eat meat. But he's comparing that to being Christians. But strong meat belonging to them that are full age, those that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. What does it produce? To discern both good and evil, to be able to tell the difference between bad and good, righteousness and evil. That's what writing God's word on your heart will do for you. It gives you that clarity. Edification is preventive medication, right? I take some preventive medication. Keep my blood pressure from being too high. Apparently I inherited something from Daddy there, not just my hairline. Daddy always had trouble with his blood pressure. Guess who else does? I take some preventative medicine for that. Edification is our preventative medicine against falling away. And when we edify each other, when we edify and build up the church, it helps us to develop discernment so that we can protect against divisiveness and unscriptural teachings. And then the last point that I'll look at real quick is we talked about materials and the bricks, but what about the mortar? What sticks everything together? 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Our love is what sticks us together. Our love or charity, our love for each other is what sticks us together. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, the edification. We demonstrate, we have an active love. We talked about last night our responsibility for taking care of those that are in need. Here it is again in the form of edification. We show our love by doing things that are good for our neighbor. Denying self and putting somebody else above us. The chapter before that, Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Paul in the book of Romans, it was in 1 Corinthians. He talked about that he was authorized to eat meat that had been offered to idol the way they did it back in that day. They would burn the meat, right? They would cook it. That's how they'd roast it. And then they'd take it out into the markets in the street and they'd sell it, make a gain off of it. Paul said, I know those are not gods, and I could eat that. It'd be okay. But he says, I don't. Because I don't want to cause my brother to stumble. Let me give you a personal example from my lifetime about that. Boy, I loved Lloyd Stewart. And most of y'all remember Brother Lloyd. I tried to get Brother Lloyd to go fishing one Sunday afternoon with me. And I said, let's run over at New Hope Lake. And I said, we'll just, when it gets time for church, we'll just put our stuff in the truck and we'll just come on back up to church. He says, I won't go on Sunday. I said, is there something wrong with fishing on Sunday? The Bible talk about that? I don't remember saying that. He said, no. He said, but the last thing I want to do is to let somebody see me going into the lake on Sunday afternoon thinking I'm going to skip church on Sunday night so that I can go fish. He says, I won't fish on Sunday. And Lloyd Stewart loved to fish. You know, he said, always said he either wanted to die working or fishing. And God granted his wish because him and James was on their way back from fishing when he died. Had a heart attack and died right there in the truck, in James's truck on the way home from fishing. But he said, I won't fish on Sunday for that. He said, I will not let somebody stumble because I went fishing on Sunday afternoon. They may not know I'm going back church on Sunday night. He said, I won't do it. Made an impression on me. Because just like Paul was trying to teach about the meat, just because you're authorized to do something, just because you can, doesn't mean you necessarily should. And that made an impression on me as a young man. So part of our responsibility to show brotherly love is to show selflessness. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up to edify the body? How many folks you know that love NASCAR racing? I know a bunch. How many of them you know that every time Talladega's racing, you know, in the spring and in the fall, they're going to be there. You know what day that happens on? It happens on Sunday. I know a lot of them. They're not willing to give that up. They're not giving it up for the Lord, and they're certainly not doing it for their brothers and sisters to demonstrate to them how important assembling ourselves together is. You've been very kind to listen tonight, to pay attention, to engage and be actively participating in this discussion, and I appreciate that. We always give an invitation at the end of a lesson, and that invitation is yours tonight. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, Acts 2 and 38 tells you everything you need to know about how to become a member of the Lord's body. It's all represented there. It may not be spelled out word for word, but it's all represented. You got to hear what they just hear. They just heard a message that identified Jesus as the Son of God. They heard that message. They accepted it and believed it, or they wouldn't have responded the way they did and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Which demonstrates they were ready to repent. What can we do? We need to make a change. What can we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, not because your sins have been forgiven. The word is for, from the Greek word eis, which is always forward looking, never looking backward. It's always forward to something in the future. You're baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That tells you everything you need to know about how to become a member of the Lord's body. If you're here and something's come between you and your Lord, don't leave this place carrying that burden with him. Come repenting. We'll pray with you and for you. We can help you in either case. Let us know while we stand and sing.